I'm talking about Eric.
I've been meditating and thinking about what to say and how to go about this. You know, some of these holidays that seem to come every year, and you go, how many different ways can I say this? How can I say this and not repeat what I said last time? And it's kind of hard. It really is. It's very difficult. At the same time, there's so much to be said. So I thought, well, I need to meditate on this. I need to think about this. And I was reading and just skimming through my Bible. And just, I came across a verse that kind of jumped out at the page at me. And I said, this is something that we need to look at. The book of your Bible is the book of Ruth. Of course, you know the story of Ruth and how that four little chapters, this Moabitish girl is loyal to Naomi and serves her. Of course, she's been married to Naomi's son for 10 years. And all during that 10 years of time, they never have any children. It's usually long enough for children to be born. Nothing happened here during that 10 years. She was married to a younger man at that time, and yet no child was brought into the world. Then she followed the Lord, and she served the Lord, and she served Naomi willingly, working back-breaking work out in the sun, gathering in the grain. And she was spotted by an older man, a man by the name of Boaz. Naomi's first husband had died, and they were actually living in a bit of rebellion away from Israel, where they should have been in Bethlehem. They were in a foreign land. And Ruth was born as a godless young lady without any understanding of who God is. And somehow, through all of this story, God, in His grace and mercy, gets Ruth to understand that God, the God of Israel, is the true God. And she chooses to follow God. As Naomi returns to Bethlehem, Ruth says she will go too. And her people would be her people, and her God would be her God. So Ruth makes the choice, and she follows the Lord, and the Lord blesses her. And in Ruth chapter 4, when you get to the end of the book, you see all that goes on, the redemption that takes place, and the purchase of the land, and the purchase of Ruth and the tradition and the culture they were in. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Of course, we know that son was the grandfather of the greatest king Israel had, David. And God turned the entire things around because Ruth had put her trust in God. But the phrase that stuck out in my mind was the Lord gave her conception. Though she had been married to a younger man for 10 years, no child. We don't have any understanding how long Boaz and Ruth were married, but I get the feeling, based upon the flow of the story, that it wasn't very long. And now this older gentleman has fathered a child. Who did that really? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. Today's message is entitled The Miracle of Motherhood. We need to understand that every woman that bears a child does so because God allows it to happen. Because God has somehow touched her life. I want you to go back in your Bibles and follow along. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. So follow along best you can. And if you get lost, that's fine. Catch up what you can. Go back to the book of Genesis, way back at the beginning. I want you to see all through the history of in the Bible, you see where God touches a woman and makes her mother. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, start there. Very first woman, very first mother. Adam called her the mother of all living. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help me. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, whatsoever Adam called every living creature. That was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. He said, get the picture. He's very busy serving God. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Notice they call her a wife, not a woman, not a girlfriend, not just somebody, a companion. To cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. And unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is after the fall and sin. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So we see marriage in mind here. Wife and a husband. There was no church, there was no steeple, there were not all the people, and yet there was a wedding that God oversaw. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Go there. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Not from Adam, the Lord. Verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew his wife again. Of course, we know in the meantime there was Abel that was born. But I wanted to get his emphasis. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So God gave within a child. Go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28. We see another man who really we don't know that much about. But this is very obvious. People know that God is involved in this thing called childbearing and child conception. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 5. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed. He knew that this son was somehow a gift from God to bring a blessing to them. Of course, we know that Noah was a great blessing to the whole world, including us. Go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, and you know the story here. Here we have a woman named Sarai. Her name hasn't been changed just yet. And she is the wife of Abraham. And she is unable to have children. It says in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 11, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Genesis chapter 17, verses 5, 15, and 16. There God meets with Abraham and says, I'm going to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. And verse 16 says, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Who is giving this son? It is God. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. This is the passage where Sarah hears the prophecy and she laughs. And God says to her in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This was God's doing to have Isaac brought into this world. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3. We're going to come back to another passage in Genesis later, but we're going to go here for now. Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. Here was a prayer that Jacob prayed for, that Isaac prayed for Jacob. This was Isaac, the son of Abraham, praying for Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Verse 3 of Genesis 28. And God Almighty blessed thee, and made thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. So who is involved in the fact that these children were born? Again, God Almighty. First, we just read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verses 1 through 20. Bob read it very well, thank you. And he talked about Hannah, and how Hannah was the barren wife of Elkanah. And she said, I prayed for this child, and I committed this child to the Lord. And though she had been barren for quite some time, the Bible says that the Lord remembered her, and the Lord opened her womb, and she conceived, and she had Samuel, and she dedicated that young man to the Lord. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 18. Job chapter 1, verse 18. This is the passage, the beginning of the book that's so familiar where all of Job's troubles come. And I'll just skip on down to verse 21 for the sake of time. You know, his houses are destroyed, his animals are destroyed, his servants are destroyed, and then people keep running back to his house because the devil's got an attack on him. In verse 21, he has just heard the news that all of his sons and daughters, were killed because an earthquake or a whirlwind had come and knocked the house down on them and killed them all. Verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Who gave? The Lord gave. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So life itself, time of our birth, time of our death, is in the hands of God. Psalm 127, and verse 3, very familiar passage. Most of you would be able to quote it if I get you started. Lo, children, my heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So every mother who's been blessed has been touched and rewarded by God. Psalm 113, go back a little bit. Go back to pages 113 and verse 9. This is a verse that I publicly stood up in a testimony service at a time when we had been married for a number of years and had no children, and quoted this verse and claimed this promise, and was laughed at, frankly, even by the pastor at the time. Psalm 113, verse 9, the Lord directed me to this verse. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise be the Lord. Like every parent, we've experienced our ups and downs. And the Lord didn't give us a child in the normal way. He did give us a child just as much. And we were grateful for God's hand in our lives. God touched our lives in a different way. And he still touched our lives. He gave us a child. Luke chapter 1, you know the story there. I won't have you look at it all, but as to kind of hit it, we have the story there of Elizabeth. She's barren. She's up in years. She's the wife of an elderly priest, and she has no children. And the Lord sent an angel to her in verse 13 of chapter 1, actually her husband Zacharias. And he said in verse 13, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Verse 14, many shall rejoice at his birth. Down to verse 24, and Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus saith, hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, take away my reproach among men. Then you go into Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and you have the story of the ultimate touch of God for the birth of a child to the Virgin Mary. How the Holy Spirit came upon her. And though there was no man involved, there was a child conceived. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. So I want you to see that every time a woman becomes a mother, it's the fact that God has touched her life and given her this. And it is the sovereign will of God for her to become a mother. Everyone. It is God's will. When God gives you a child, for you to have that child. And you say, well, there are some unfortunate circumstances, and there are. Yet, God Right? Open your Bibles to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. This morning, there are three basic points that we've just got to start with. Motherhood has moral ramifications. Secondly, motherhood has gospel ramifications. And thirdly, motherhood has eternal ramifications. Moral ramifications. God's plan for motherhood takes place in the bonds of marriage. It's the way God intended it. Psalm 128. I'll read the entire psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children, thy children's children, and feast upon Israel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 is very clear. It says, marriage is honorable to all, and bed undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God's plan for motherhood has always been within the realms of marriage. That's always God's plan. That's always God's will. That is God's best. That is what God desires. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when God blessed them and said to be fruitful and multiply to Adam and Eve, that was the beginning. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. And the outcome of that is due to the children. Now life begins at conception. I want you to see some passages. Go back to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 8. Job chapter 10 and verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yea, thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me to dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese not put together like this? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Psalm 139, look there for just a minute. Psalm 139, verse 13. God is working in the womb of a woman, putting together something unique, something mysterious, something that only God can create. I was talking with one of the other bus drivers this week, and he was talking and telling me the story. He said there was a guy, a scientist, who was becoming quite arrogant, and he went to the pastor and he said, Pastor, we really don't need God. He said, we have figured out how to create life ourselves. And the pastor said, okay. Right? Actually, the scientists were talking to God. I'm sorry. Scientists were talking to God and said, we don't need you. And God said, okay, show me how you do that. He says, well, first you take a little bit of dirt, just away from it. It's your own dirt. You see, God created it all. And God did everything. There is no life without God. And it begins with God. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is the child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes it all. See, God believes, or God teaches, the word of God teaches that life begins at conception. Psalm 139, verses 16 to 18 goes on and says that every life is precious in the sight of the Lord. And I used to see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. You hear of what happens with abortions that just hurtles you. God gave attention to all those members. which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So God is paying attention to the smallest, what you call a fetus, you call a child. God's paying attention. He knows everything about the child. He has a plan for that child. He loves that child. And he desires that child to come into the world. Sadly, in the United States, since 1973, and that horrible decision that took place in the courts, there have been more than 57 million, and the numbers are growing daily, of legal abortions in our country. Worldwide, there have been more than 1.3 billion abortions. In the United States, there are approximately 3,500 to 3,700 abortions that take place every single day. And we can be thankful about one thing. I looked at the charts, I looked online, I studied this out, checked out the sources, and those numbers are diminishing. It's not as bad as it was. But it's still a horrible holocaust that takes place in the world. Now, I don't know, and I certainly hope not, but I am aware that some of these mothers who go through that are unaware of what they're doing. And I know there are some who were advised by people they respected. And I also know those who have experienced that guilt and have experienced that trauma can rejoice that God's grace is sufficient. And we can move forward from there. And there is forgiveness, and there is a new hope, and there is a good future for you as you move forward with the Lord. So as I bring these things up, I do not bring them up to mount guilt and grief on those who have partaken of that awful thing of abortion. But I want to offer hope, and that's moving on with God. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. There's another type of child that comes into this, another thing that comes into the bonds of marriage, where a child is born in what society would call illegitimacy, outside of the bonds of marriage. Is that child still a gift from God? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. For God gave even that unwed mother the gift of life, the gift of conception. The miracle of motherhood. Genesis chapter 16, we have the story and the record, not just the story, but the historical record, the biblical record, of Hagar, the handmaid of Sarai. Abraham and Sarai had been in the promised land for 10 years and had no children. Verse 3 of 16, Genesis 16. And Sarah gave to her husband Abraham, verse 3. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maiden of Egypt, and made the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into the Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress despised her in her eyes. And Sarai said unto her, Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given thee my maid to be into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain way to shore. You can see this woman is probably depressed, frightened, scared out of her mind, concerned about the child, concerned about her future, concerned about it all. She's in a situation she doesn't know how to deal with. Verse 8, he said, the angel said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where camest thine, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, get this, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So God's hand was even in the birth of this child who was born outside of wedlock. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 makes it clear. Marriage is the ideal, and that motherhood outside of marriage is against God's will. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, the aged men be sober, grave, tempered, sound in faith, and charity, and patience, are under control. The aged women, likewise, that in the end behavior has become a holiness, and false accusers, not given them much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, also exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So morality is still there. It's not just something for the Ten Commandments way back in Exodus. This is a New Testament command in Titus chapter 2, that we keep ourselves pure and that we do live the way God wants us to live. There is no temptation taking you, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but such as is common to man. We all can be tempted. If God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? But will all, but with all the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Moral purity is always God's. 2 Timothy 2:22, please also youthful us. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us that young people don't have a free pass. You hear people say, well, they're young, let them sow their wild oats. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in charity. It's still marriage. It's still God's will. It's still God's plan. I want you to look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We've got to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who practice immoral behavior with no remorse are not Christians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Deal with all sorts of sexual immorality, including the one that's becoming more popular every day in our country. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live an immoral lifestyle. But if you live that way, there's no remorse. There's something wrong. You've not been saved. Now, at the same time, there is grace. There is forgiveness. You can go on to verse 9 and 10 and 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers. We'll read through that again in verse 11. And such were, past tense, repented, turned around, went the other way, changed the way, don't live that way anymore. And such were some of you. That's what happens when you get think, you change, you walk away from it, you say no more, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm following the Lord. That's where some of you, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So it is possible to have lived in your life. It is possible to have lived in the proper lifestyle and to be forgiven and to be cleansed and be considered pure once again in the eyes of God. Praise God for that. For the fact of the matter is most of us wouldn't have any hope except for that. So let's be gracious with the fallen. Let's be patient with the failures. Let's be loving to the repentant. Let's return them to Christ and help them go forward in the will and the plan and the new purity that God gives. They've been washed. Well, somebody has told me about this theory. I think it's a good one. A man by the name of Jake Kessler, who is for long, for many years, was the leader of the Youth of Christ. But I'm not going to get too much into this. I'm just going to talk. Okay. Jake Kessler worked with young people for many years in the Youth of Christ organization. Along the way, he would run across young people fallen into sin, who had children outside of that life. And they would come to him overwhelmed with their guilt, overwhelmed with their shame, overwhelmed with their failure, overwhelmed with the fact that God could never use them, overwhelmed with the fact that their life was over, overwhelmed, and ready to quit. Some would point to suicide because they were so overwhelmed with their life. And he used to tell them about this thing called the pearl theory. Do you understand how a pearl is formed? Some of you who have studied this, you know. A pearl is formed when an oyster receives a little bit of grit inside the shell and it irritates, and there's a secretion made and it irritates, and there's a secretion made and it irritates, and there's a secretion made and the pearl grows, all because of the irritation, and something beautiful comes out of that irritation. God can take our failures and turn them into pearls of opportunity. The ladies who work at the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Phoenix, I do not know, but my guess would be that some of them had fallen and therefore had a burden. And therefore, because they had been through the pain and the suffering and the guilt and the shame and the forgiveness and the grace, and the new love and the new purity they can now minister. God turns our sin into something beautiful when we turn over to Him. Bill Gaither wrote a song, I think it was many years ago, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful out of my life. And when we see all and we pile guilt on them, we are not living in grace of God. We need to share God's love. We need to be the pearl that shows them something beautiful. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 says, a father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God seeth, setteth the solitary in his families. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father for this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. We tend to think that talks about widowed women. But it also speaks of the legitimate children. Children having fun. Because God is the author of conception, I'm going to make a very bold statement. No child should be considered illegitimate. For God to take that life, that child had nothing to do with that. That child made no choice. That child did not sin. The child is a gift from God to this world. We need to train that child in the right ways. Which is why we as a church need to be looking for those people. They're searching for fatherhood. They're searching for leadership. They're searching for direction. And we know the ultimate Father, God, who can meet every one of those boys in their life. You see, motherhood not only has moral ramifications, it has gospel ramifications. For each child is brought into the world and is going to live someplace forever. And we need to make sure that every one of those children hear the gospel so that they can live with God eternally, rather than suffering and shame and hell for all of eternity. You know the way of salvation. Teach it to your children. You know the way of salvation. Go into the highways and hedges and find those who are hurting and show them the way of salvation. God allowed these children to be born so that they could come to know Him. They can bring glory to Him, so they can become servants of His. I don't have time to tell you. There are story after story of preachers, evangelists, Christian workers who were saved out of what the world calls illegitimacy. And they got a burden for others who were insane. And they cared. And they shared it. And God used them mightily to keep them out. Motherhood has moral ramifications. Motherhood has gospel ramifications. Motherhood has eternal ramifications. Are you as a mother? Are you as not a mother? Are you someone who God has chosen to bring into this world, prepared for eternity? Know the Lord. You need to know about your Father. You need to trust in your salvation. If you have, then we have this responsibility to share that gift with others. I trust that you will be with us. Father, we pray that you will use these words. Much more I'm desired to say. But apparently this is what you want to say. And I pray that you will take it. Burn your word, not my words, but your word deeply into the hearts of each one of us. Help us to take our responsibility seriously. Help us to rejoice in the gift of life that you've given to us. Help us to use this life for your glory and for the good of this world that needs so much to hear of you. We pray these things.